Acts 17. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 15. 10 through 15 of Acts chapter 17. Now, I kind of primed the pump when I asked you to think about, again, no hand raising, but when I asked you to think about whether you feel like you're a stubborn person, I primed the pump, and the songs that we were singing this morning primed the pump for the word. And so I want you to continue to think along that vein as we get into this text. And here's a question for you. What is your attitude when someone tells you you're wrong? Just think about that one. What is your attitude, your immediate attitude, your immediate reaction when someone tells you that you're wrong? Is it, oh no, well let me change that? Is that our attitude? Generally not. Some of you perhaps, but normally we are immediately defensive. I am not wrong. How could I be wrong? And then we dig in. And we might even know we're wrong, but we're, you know, when you're in school and you have two debate teams and you're even if you don't agree with what you're defending, you are going to learn how to debate that particular topic and defend it so that your debate team will win the debate. And so when someone tells us we're wrong, we defend, we dig in. And this could come in many forms. We could be having a theological debate with someone, talking about the Bible, and there's some disagreement, and we dig in. Or perhaps someone gives us some personal criticism. That ever happened to you? Somebody tells you do something annoying or points out something about you personally that might be true, but our reaction is not always, oh no, well let me fix that, unless we're doing it perhaps insincerely. Or maybe we've done something wrong, something we shouldn't, and someone rebukes us, tells us that we've done something wrong. Well, that's even better, right? We're just even more ready to admit our wrongdoing. No. We're defensive. We dig in. We have hard hearts to be told that we're wrong. Now you say, well, on some things we should never admit that we're wrong. We should, on the sure doctrines of God's word, we should never be immovable. We should always dig in. And I would say, you're right. You're right. On some things, you ought to be immovable. In fact, the idea of being open-minded is a lie. Open-minded is a lie. There are some things about which the Bible is closed-minded. This is the truth. This is the way it is. And there are no other options. And when it comes to those truths, for instance, the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is God, or that salvation is not by works, it is by faith, grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Those things we should not be open-minded to alternate viewpoints. But I'll tell you this, our attitude matters. Our attitude matters when we are confronted, even on those topics. But on the topics where that aren't the fundamentals of the faith, in a theological debate, when someone gives us personal criticism, when we have done wrong and we're personally rebuked, or when there might be some wrongdoing on our part when we're personally rebuked, when someone maybe even has a sliver of truth to their criticism or rebuke of us, are we willing to change and do what God's word says? Are we? Are we willing to change? Well, today we're going to go to another synagogue in Acts chapter 17. We've been going from synagogue to synagogue to synagogue on Paul's first and second missionary journeys. Paul is with Silas and Timothy right now. He's on the continent of Europe. He's in the province of Macedonia, and he's just leaving Thessalonica. And today we're going to meet another people group in a synagogue in a city called Berea. You know that name, Berea, because you probably know the Bereans. In fact, Berean is a popular title to go by for Christians. There's Bible studies named after it. We are the Bereans. We like to think that we are Bereans, that maybe perhaps our church is quite like the Bereans. The Bereans are called the Bereans because of their attitude, because of their attitude toward the truth. We're going to see today in this synagogue in Berea a very different reaction than the Thessalonian Jews. And we're going to find out, friends, that as Christians and non-Christians, and I don't know what the mix of this room is in percentages between Christians and non-Christians, but we're going to find out that regardless of whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, that your attitude is crucial when examining the truth. Whether or not you believe the truth will win. Whether or not you believe God, God will prevail. The truth is the truth. Whether you believe it is the truth or not, the Bible will be proven right. But our attitude can affect whether we believe the truth. And so the point for this morning in these six verses is simple. Scripture will succeed. So study hard with a soft heart. We'll look at three ways that we can do that this morning. The title of the sermon is By the Book, Bereans. Would you look with me, please, at verse 10 of Acts chapter 17. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. If you weren't here for the last sermon, you know that the brothers here are the new baby Christians in Thessalonica. That's who's sending Paul and Silas out of the city. The new baby Christians, the new brothers, those who have believed in Christ. They're sending Paul and Silas away by night. Why? Well, because the town had been in an uproar. Paul and Silas had been told to leave. Jason, one of the new believers, had money taken from him as security, as bail, essentially saying, if you make sure these people leave, Paul and Silas, you'll get your money back. If you don't, we keep your money. And so that very night, they send Paul and Silas away, out of Thessalonica. Because if Paul's caught, he could probably die. And so they make a three-day journey on foot, 71 kilometers west of Thessalonica, to this city called Berea. I want you to notice in verse 10 the word immediately. Immediately. I don't want any of the text to be lost on us, or lest we think that there are some throwaway verses and some more important verses. But this word immediately is going to be mentioned two times in these six verses. It's going to be mentioned here in verse 10, and then it's going to be mentioned at the end of the passage. Immediately. And I think this idea of Paul being sent away immediately, which happens at the beginning and at the end, has something important in it for us. Why do they send him away? He's in danger. If he stays, he'll go to prison. He'll be killed by the mob. So they send him away for his safety. And what is the result of sending Paul away for his safety? The word is proclaimed. Paul gets sent away immediately, and the result is the word continues to be proclaimed. You say, how do you know? We just read it in verse 10. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, if you had just left Philippi, caused a ruckus, and then you left Thessalonica, caused a ruckus, and you go away by night, and you travel 3 days, do you think you might lay low for a little while? Not Paul. He goes right into the synagogue to do what he's supposed to do. Back to preaching the gospel without a second thought, without hesitation, staying on mission. And so what is the result of that immediately being sent away? That God's mission continues, that scripture continues to succeed. So I want you to hold on to that immediately. We'll come back to it again at the end, but let's see what happens when Paul walks into this Berean synagogue. Verse 11. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Well, let's focus in on the attitude and the character of these Jews, because that's what we get in verse 11. We actually see three character qualities of the Jews in the Berean synagogue. And the first character quality that we see is the word noble, noble. Some translations have the word open-minded, and I don't think that that's an appropriate translation for this word. In fact, this word is used three times in the New Testament, just three times. And two of the times that it's used, it's specifically referring to birth. Because we can use the word noble in a couple of different ways. Somebody can be noble in that they were born into a governor's family or a king's family, whatever, a ruler's family, so they are nobility. They are of noble birth. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 12, you'll find the parable of the minas. And the parable starts off that there was a certain nobleman. Same word that's used here. Literally a man of nobility. Someone who was highly ranked in society. And then in 1 Corinthians 1:26, there's a list of individuals that God does not generally call. And those people, one of those groups is not many noble were called. Not many noble. Again, of noble birth. And Paul goes on to explain in 1 Corinthians that not many noble are called, but the weak and despised are called. Why? So that no flesh can glory in his presence. I am of noble birth. No, God doesn't call many of noble birth. He calls people who are weak and despised, so the weak and despised can't glory in their own presence because they aren't of noble birth. And so that's the first way that noble is used in the New Testament. But here in Acts chapter 17, it's not speaking of noble birth. In other words, these Jews are not all well-born in society. It's actually speaking of noble character, and that's the second way that we use the word noble. So it would be, what are the qualities or the characteristics of someone who is nobly born? And so we might speak of a noble king or noble speech. For instance, Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 6 says here, "For I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right." If you were to look up noble in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, you'd find a couple of different definitions. One of them would be someone who was of high class or who was well-born, but the other one would read like this, possessing outstanding qualities. That's a noble person, someone who possesses outstanding qualities. And so what does a noble person look like? Well, that nobility can take on several forms. A person could be very generous, or gracious in their speech, very, very kind, a moral person, one who has great integrity. Noble can even move into the idea of chivalrous or brave or courageous. And so these Jews were noble. They possessed outstanding character qualities. And we've reached the first way that you can study hard with a soft heart, and it's this: be noble. Be noble. Notice that there's a word that describes how noble they were. They were more noble. And so a comparison's being made. More noble than who? Well, this would be more noble than the Jews in the synagogue in Thessalonica. How did the Jews in the synagogue in Thessalonica act and react when Paul walked into their synagogue and started preaching the gospel? Jealousy, anger, rivalry. And so the Jews in Berea were more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica. The Jews in Thessalonica didn't act in a gracious way, in a kind way, in an ethical way, in a chivalrous way. The Bereans acted like noblemen. Polite, gracious, kind. When challenged on scripture or told that you're wrong, what kind of person are you? Are you noble? Are you more noble than someone who's challenged with what you believe in scripture, challenged on some personal character quality, challenged on something you've done wrong? Are you noble or are you proud? But there's a second way that we can study hard with a soft heart, and it's also found here in verse 11. It's the second character quality of the Jews in Berea. If you look at the middle of the verse, we saw how they received the word. They received the word with all eagerness. And so the second way that you can study hard with a soft heart is to be eager. About what were they eager? The Bible. They were eager for the Bible. Paul came in and he was teaching from the Bible, from the scrolls of Isaiah, is likely where I imagine he started. Now, eager doesn't mean immediate acceptance. Eager doesn't mean blind faith. Eager doesn't mean that you're gullible. I'm not asking you to just say, yes, tell me anything you tell me, I'll believe it. But there's a desire to be taught, not Thessalonica. Those Jews were not eager to be taught. They were hostile. They were defensive. But the Bereans were soft-hearted. They were eager to be taught the word. You know, missionaries see this. If you talk to one missionary, you find out that their lives are in danger because there are not eager people in their society to hear the gospel message. And then you talk to other missionaries who perhaps go somewhere remote to a people group who has never heard the gospel. And the moment they hear it, there's an eagerness there. Tell us more. We want to know the gospel story. Folks, are we eager for the word? When someone speaks the word into our lives, whether it's correcting a misunderstanding of scripture or whether it's something about a character quality we have, or whether it's a rebuke for something that we've done wrong, are we eager to know what the Word of God says on that? Or are we proud? Do we get jealous and angry with rivalry? Are we eager to be told that we're wrong? Well, let's see the third quality also found here in verse 11, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So first thing I want you to know is that these people were not gullible. We mentioned that already. But you can see in what they do that they were not gullible. But second, they were not prideful. So they were not gullible and they were not prideful. Now, what is it that Paul said in the synagogue? So Paul leaves Thessalonica. He walks into the Berean synagogue. What does he say? What message does he have for the Bereans? You know what it is? You're wrong. That's exactly what the message is. You're wrong. You're dead wrong. In fact, you're so wrong you missed your Messiah. You remember Jesus of Nazareth a few years ago? You remember you thought he was just another Jewish zealot? And the Romans crucified him, and you probably thought in your minds, well, good riddance to that guy. We don't need that. He makes trouble for us. We live too close to Rome. Yeah, that was your Messiah. That was kind of the person you were looking for through your scrolls, and you're getting up every Sabbath and you're reading about that Messiah. That was him, and you missed him. That's what Paul said when he went into the Berean synagogue. Can you imagine being told that? Can you imagine you're a leader of the synagogue? You are the one who gets up and expounds upon the text of Isaiah 53. And you missed it. And that's why the Jews in Thessalonica were jealous. They were jealous that their authority was threatened. They were jealous that their numbers and their pocketbooks were threatened, but not the Bereans. The Bereans heard those same words, but they were noble. They were eager and they wanted to examine the scriptures. But in examining the scriptures, they were not gullible. They went to the Bible, but they were also not prideful. They were willing to go to the Bible. The word examined is a legal term that's used in a court of law. In other words, they were right in there in that Bible. They were checking things out. They weren't just going to believe what they were told. Was Jesus really the prophet like Moses? Was Jesus really the priest like Melchizedek? was Jesus really the king like David? But they were not searching in pride. Oh, how often are we told that we're wrong and we go to God's word and we look through it just to prove the other person wrong? Not really truly searching to see what the word of God says, but we're doing it in pride. Oh, friends, the Bereans were not doing it in pride. They were not doing it with gullibility, but they were not doing it with pride. They were eager to know what does the Bible say, even if that means they were wrong. They didn't care if they were wrong. They didn't care if they were wrong. They didn't care if they were wrong. They just wanted to know the truth. Tell us the truth. And so the third way to study hard with a soft heart is to be diligent in your scripture study. Friends, you can be like these Bereans. When you're told that you're wrong, you can be noble in character. You can be eager in your listening. And you can be diligent in your study of scripture. When we're challenged, do we act like the Jews in Thessalonica, quick to say, I'm right, instead of, okay, let me examine. What does examining take? Examining takes something really difficult, something we don't want to do. Examining takes, ready for it? Work. Examining the word takes work. In fact, I'm going to let you in on a secret. The entirety of the Christian life is a lot of hard work. Being a Christian is hard work. It's laborious, it's challenging, it's difficult. We constantly come to the scripture and see how we fell short again and again. Going to church is work. Teaching your family the word of God is work. Opening your mouth to share the gospel is work. Prayer is work. You remember the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? They'd rather sleep. We're tired. Friends, if you're not tired because you're doing the things of the Lord, then you're not doing the things of the Lord. If you're not tired because you're doing the things of the Lord, then you're not doing the things of the Lord. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. That verse presupposes that it's hard work to be a Christian. But the Bereans were willing to put in the work. Sometimes we don't go to church because we're tired. Sometimes we don't read our Bibles because we're tired. Sometimes we don't pray because we're tired. Sometimes we don't share the gospel because we're tired. Sometimes we don't do what's right because we're tired. And so, friends, study hard with a soft heart. Put in the work to know what God's word says. But with nobility and eagerness, not pride, not to prove someone wrong, but with an attitude that says, let's see what the Bible says. We have Bereans in this church. And I don't say that to puff you up. I'm not necessarily saying all of you are Bereans, and I'm not calling anyone out for not being either. You know if you are. But I know we have Bereans here because you challenge me at the back door on Sunday. Which is good, by the way. I like that. I don't say that in a bad way. It means you were listening. It means you were looking at the text and you were examining it like a legal scholar to see if those things were so. And that's great. Challenge me. Don't be gullible on Sunday mornings. You got the text of scripture behind me on the screen. You have the text of scripture in your hands in front of you. Don't be cynical, but don't be gullible. Examine the word. Examine the word with a right attitude and you will be blessed by God's word. The Bereans were, verse 12. Many of them therefore believed. With not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. What was the result of the Spirit's working in the heart of nobility, eagerness, and diligence? Belief. Their attitude led them to the scriptures. Their attitude prepared them for conviction. You have a bad attitude, good luck. You have a bad attitude, conviction, it's not going to penetrate. Break the hard and stony ground. Help my unbelief. Speak, O Lord. Their attitude led them to the scriptures. Their attitude led them to belief. Notice that there were, again, influential women who were saved. Influential women in society, influential over their husbands, over their children, influential over other women. Have you noticed this repetition of influential women in Acts? It keeps coming up. In fact, every single city on the continent of Europe so far on missionary journey number two, there's been influential women. Wealthy, influential women who have come to Christ that Luke makes a point to note. Why? Because they have influence. As we said last time, Timothy, who was on this trip, he was saved not because of dad or grandpa, but because of mom and grandma, Lois and Eunice. Grandpa may not have been a believer. Dad may not have been a believer, but grandma was, mom was, and Timothy was. But you know what else I think about when we're in Philippi and you see Lydia saved and she opens up her home? And then you go to Thessalonica and you have these women of high standing who are saved. And now you come to Berea and there's more women of high standing who are saved. You know what I think about? Women should know their Bibles too. Women should also not underestimate the fact that they can have influence as well. This message is just as much for men as it is for women. Men and women, when you are confronted with what the Word of God says, are you soft-hearted? Are you willing to examine? Are you willing to put in the work to know your Bibles? I praise the Lord for the women in our church who do that and who teach other women. Women can have a ministry that men cannot have. And so many believed. Many. Jews and Gentiles. I told you that I don't know what the percentage is out there, out here this morning, of unbelievers to believers. I mean, I hope it's 100% believers. I hope it is. But the way that the Bible kind of talks and chops things up sometimes and talks about tares among the wheat, I fear that perhaps that percentage is not always 100. And so each Lord's Day, whether it's for those, the sake of those in this room or the sake of those watching on live stream or perhaps even watching or listening to this sermon at a later date, I want to ask the unbeliever for a moment in this room, and only you know who you are. What is your attitude toward the scriptures? Is it jealousy? Anger? Or what about just apathy? Just apathetic to it? Or is it nobility, eagerness, and diligence? Friend, if you can leave Jesus on your maybe, maybe not shelf, you're going to hell. If you can leave Jesus out there on, well, maybe he's God, maybe I should follow him, maybe not, then hell is certain for you. Absolutely certain. Mark it down 100%. You can be apathetic, but it's certain. Separation from a holy God forever. I had the opportunity when I was living in Linden to go hiking with a friend. We drove way up a mountain, then hiked the rest of the way up. It was a 2-hour drive in the car. I like 2-hour drives with unbelievers. On the way back, I started asking him about what his thoughts about God and the Bible were. He didn't seem much interested in talking. I asked him if he'd ever heard the gospel. He said, I think so. So I shared it with him. I don't remember if I asked permission. At the end of it, he was really quiet, and I said, what do you think? You know what he said? I just don't really think about it much. That's apathy. It wasn't anger, it wasn't rivalry, it wasn't jealousy, it was apathy. Maybe, maybe not. I don't really think about it. Folks, can I tell you that's the worst answer in the whole entire world? And I'm still speaking to any unbelievers who might be in this room or listening to this right now. That's the worst answer in the whole entire world. If you're in a burning building reading a book and the smoke is coming in your face, do you just brush it away and say, I just don't really think about it? You're going to burn. If you're walking toward a cliff and somebody says there's a cliff over there and you say, I really just don't think about it. You're going to walk off the cliff. If you're standing on a beach and there's a tsunami warning and someone says, get off the beach, and you say, I just don't really think about it, you're going to drown. Like the truth is the truth, whether you believe it's the truth or not. Friend, Jesus wants you to see him in his word. He wants you to take the time to examine it. I'm not talking about blind faith or gullibility, but Jesus wants you to see him. And if you do, if you come with a noble and eager heart and you examine the scriptures, you will see him. And you can come to Jesus like the Bereans did. And so I would say to the unbeliever, study hard with a soft heart. It is the jealous, angry, and apathetic heart that is hard and that will never see the Lord. But it is the heart that comes and says, Jesus, I see you in your word for who you are, that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the dead, and I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. And that is the heart that is sure to be with God in heaven forever. I pray that you would. I pray that you would do it daily. That's what these Bereans did. Daily studied the word. In Thessalonica, it was just for 3 Sabbaths. They didn't really care as much. Once a week, they did it. These Bereans did it daily. We saw that in verse 11. And they were rewarded as many believed. But it wasn't long before that Thessalonian crowd came after Paul, verse 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowd. But when those Thessalonians, those angry, jealous, bitter people who are not noble or eager, they traveled 71 kilometers to put a stop to what was going on in Berea. What a contrast. And they use the same playbook as modern day. You don't like someone's message? Well, you cause trouble, rile people up, rile up a mob. Not noble, not gracious, not of well-born character, but rivalry and jealousy, anger, the attitude of a hard heart. Not study hard with a soft heart, but hardly study at all with a hard heart. You can be like that, but what will the result be? You know what the result will be? The truth will succeed, with or without you. Scripture will succeed, and you will fail. God will win, and you will lose. And so we move now to our second, immediately, verse 14. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So we kind of have bookends here in these 6 verses. started off with Paul getting sent away immediately by night, and we're ending with Paul getting sent away immediately by night. And these newfound baby Christians of Berea do it. Why? Why did they get Paul out? Because he'll die. Why did Silas and Timothy remain there? Unknown. Perhaps Paul was such a persona non grata that that's who the mob was after. Perhaps they couldn't get three people out, just one, and Paul was the one they were after the most. Or perhaps they wanted Silas and Timothy to stay back and teach these new brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't know, but Paul went. And he went immediately. Again, Paul runs away because he's in danger. And where does he go? Well, you'll see next week that he goes back to spreading the word. That immediately, the result of that immediately causes the word to continue to be spread, for scripture to continue to succeed. And so I say, you can believe it or not, believer or unbeliever, Christian or non-Christian, you can believe or not believe, you can be noble or proud, it won't change the truth. Did you know that? The truth can't change. You can believe the grass isn't green. You can believe that the sky isn't blue. You can believe that there are no absolutes, even though that's an absolute. You can believe that if you jump off a cliff, you won't die. But the truth doesn't change. And the truth of God's word doesn't change, friend. Believe it or not. And so at the end of the passage in verse 15, Paul, on his way to Athens, asks for Silas and Timothy to come to him. And we don't have immediately, but as soon as possible. For what purpose? To assist him in continuing to spread the truth. And that's Berea, friends. That's our blip in Berea. Scripture will succeed. So study hard. With a soft heart. Non-Christian, you can be apathetic. You can leave Jesus on your maybe, maybe not shelf. You can say, I don't really think about it. Or you can be angry. Christian, you can be defensive. You can be unteachable. You can hold on to a pet doctrine. You can decide never to take criticism from someone. You can decide never to repent when you're rebuked, just like King Saul did, and the kingdom was torn from him. God had finally had enough. But Scripture is going to succeed. Scripture is going to succeed with or without you, with or without me. God will win. The Bible will be proven right. God will move on without you. And so I leave you with this. Because Scripture will succeed, study hard with a soft heart. Be noble of character, eager of disposition, and diligent in study. Truly, would we all be called Bereans? Let us pray. Father, the reason that we don't want to be wrong is because it all goes back to the heart of Satan. Our pride, to be like God, to be our own God. And yet you've given us an example here, not only of noble and eager and diligent hearts in examining what God's word says, but also a willingness to change and the result of belief. God, thank you for this story, this true story of these Jews and Gentiles, men and women, perhaps even noble birth and ignoble birth, who just simply said, what does God's word say? I want to believe that. And I pray, Father, that if there are those who have heard these words this morning who are unbelievers, who have not come to a place where they have come before you with a soft heart and said, okay, I give up, I won't be God anymore. I won't rule my life anymore. I don't want my sin anymore. I believe in Jesus and the work that he did for me on the cross in dying for my sin. And I want him to be my Savior and my Lord. And Father, I pray that even now there would be hearts praying those words, and that they would know the joy that the Bereans knew. And for the rest of us that have already placed our faith in Christ, would we go on from these doors today being willing to be told that we're wrong, being of noble character, eager for the word, and diligent in examining it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.